Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We've got notes coming. You're going to get two sets of notes. One is going to be for Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Within that is going to be some notes taken from Romans that we covered a couple years ago. And then there's going to be a second set of notes, which includes, it's called the 40 things that occur at the point of salvation. This would include, when we talk about the blessings that God has given us, this is kind of a collection of all the things Scripture mentions. So we'll talk about these things in just a minute. But I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. As we know, in chapter 1, we've got this part we called last time, or, you know, several weeks, we spent a lot of time discussing the heavenlies, which is important because, it becomes just this word, the heavenlies. We're blessed in the heavenlies, which means, you know, you don't really know. It's just kind of like you go to heaven and everything's happy. And but there is this spiritual conflict that's taking place that we saw throughout Scripture. I mean, that's why life is the way it is. There's a spiritual battle going on. The cosmos, the system that we live in, the world, which is not just a place, but it's a system, is under the control of Satan, who is a rebel angel, who's got angels aligned with him that's fighting against the plan of God. They're trying to deconstruct everything God created, everything God organized, not necessarily destroy it, but deconstruct it into their own image, which again results in destruction. But it's like they're going to take what's there and reform it into something that God did not intend, the unraveling of these things. And so in the heavenlies, we have this battle going on in our lives. But in the heavenlies, God has blessed us. And in this spiritual kingdom, this spiritual dimension, we are in a very, very good position if we are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you're still in a good position because you have the opportunity to come into Christ. All men may come into Christ and be blessed and be, what we say, saved. But if you remain outside, you're automatically under the control of the evil one, under the control of Satan. You're deceived by the cosmos. You've lost the truth, and you're deceived and being deceived, getting further and further from the truth. And that word truth is important because when we get into this conversation, it says that God is going to send a delusion to those who've rejected the truth. They've been blinded by Satan, and they've rejected the truth, and the more they reject the obvious, the more Satan takes them under his control. Again, this is important right here, and we're going to have a couple decisions to make. You always have to make decisions when someone's teaching or when you're reading the Word of God. Some things are very clear, but you can always find somebody that's going to look at it a different way. And sometimes they pool up in large groups of people. Sometimes they pool up in groups of people that are thinking correctly and accurately. Sometimes they pull up in groups that have deviated just slightly, that is contrary to what you might believe or what the truth might be, or what I believe may be contrary to the truth, and I'm still trying to figure it out. And so there's always these decisions. But once you hit this trail of making a decision and of believing something, that's going to lead into your understanding at the next level. And if it doesn't fit, you're going to have to now adjust the next doctrine to match your error. And then every doctrine that comes in line, you're going to have to tweak it to fix your doctrine. For example, eschatology is an easy example. If you think we are in the kingdom of God now and the church is the kingdom of God now and all Scripture for prophecy was fulfilled back in 70 AD, we're talking the preterist idea in a pure sense or in a radical form. And there's different levels of that. I mean, there's the extreme preterist, there's some preterist. And I'm even preterist in the sense that I think some things have taken place, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem. But yet there's things yet coming. So I'm not preterist, but I mean, I recognize that. But if you think we are in the kingdom now, then you're going to have to explain what's going on. I mean, why is there evil in the world? Well, we're still progressing. We're still taking the kingdom. That's going to then affect your role in government. The government would have to become, for the world to be ruled by the church, to be ruled by Jesus Christ through his church, you're going to take over all the governments of the world, eventually bringing Christian governments run by Christians to the whole world. And now that becomes your political objective. If you think the kingdom is already here in the form of the church and we're to just keep conquering and that all the prophecies were fulfilled in 70 AD, you understand? Well, then you come into verses like the coming kingdom. Well, it's already here. You got to tweak all these verses to make them line up. So once you go down what I think is an error of preterism, you're going to continue to just screw things up until you end up messing up the resurrection. And they say, the resurrection's already taken place. And Paul dealt with this. They say the resurrection's already taken place, he writes in 2 Timothy, because they had some form that, well, we're already there. This is all you're going to get. It's like, well, now you're starting messing up what's coming in the future. So then, just keep going. That would be me using an example. Now, they may be right. But I think, for example, that Jesus Christ is going to come in two times. He came the first time as the Savior. He's coming back to set up a kingdom on the earth sometime in the future. So that means we're in this middle period where we're not going to conquer the world. We're here with a message. So our mission is not to take over the governments, but to go to all the nations and present the truth. And by presenting the truth, we're simply bringing people to a point of decision. You may reject the truth, but that doesn't mean I failed in my mission. My mission was to present the truth. You decided to reject it. I'm fine with that. Now, again, obviously, I'd like to have you respond positively, but if you reject it, I still did my job. I brought you to a point of decision. You reject the fact that Jesus died for your sins, that there is sin, that there maybe even is a God, or that there's a coming kingdom, and you're going to go your own way, and I'll say it's going to continue to bring you more and more into the cosmos. And that's why you see the world just getting further and further in this spiral, going crazy this way, until God stops it at some point in history when he says it's gone too far and brings things back to slow it down. For example, the flood of Noah. The world was spiraling out of control, apparently, and God says, okay, stop. We're never going to get this plan finished. He stops it, floods it, says, okay, start over. Come back here. It's like playing a board game and then moving someone's piece back here. So, okay, start again. Then they came out and they built the Tower of Babel. It's like, we're going to do anything, but he said, okay, that's not, we've got to bring you back here. He's looking for nations. He's looking for governments. He's looking for these pools of people so that finally, at the fullness of time, according to his plan, the Messiah could come, do his work, and then the church age should begin where we're going to go out and bring this message to everyone and have them make a choice. And if you decide to make a choice against Christ, against the Word of God, against the truth, you'll continue down this path, and eventually God is going to just let the thing spiral out of control. And we would call that the tribulation. It's the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has been trying to come. I mean, you can see the rising of the Antichrist at the Tower of Babel. There was a rising of an Nimrod. And then, nope, that was stopped. Then you can have different examples of different kings in the Old Testament. If it maybe be Pharaoh, if it be some Judean king, if it be, you know, it could be Cyrus, it could be Alexander the Great, it could be Nero. They're all attempts to bring this. It could be Hitler, but every one of those was stopped at some point because God intervened, because it wasn't his time, because these things are under his control. But there's a time coming where he's going to say, okay, and that's where those seals are broken. Boom, release him. And it's God just letting history, and when you start breaking those seals in Revelation, it's the, okay, these are the things you want. I will not let them happen. They're sealed. Finally, the Lamb says it's time. Breaks the first seal. Here comes the rider. Here comes the different things coming through. And it involves, when this thing starts to spiral out of control, it will be a huge backlash against Christianity, against the truth. Because the cosmos is spiraling into Satan's kingdom. And if you're staying over here and say, no, no, that's the wrong way. This is the way God intended it. God intended to have government. God intended nations. God intended marriage between a man and a woman. God intended you to know your sexuality. God intended, it's like, no, no, those are false ways. Those are false religions. Those are false worldviews. That's not real. You're deconstructing reality. They're saying, oh, whatever their excuse, right now it sounds like it could be, that's a hate crime. You're intolerant. You're not part of the cosmos. You're stopping us from progressing. And Satan, of course, he doesn't have people thinking that they're going to into this destruction. They're improving. They're improving. They've deconstructed God's reality, but they're improving something over here. And so everybody's going to be completely on board, and there's going to be a huge backlash against Christianity. That's the world we live in. Okay, that's my view. And then eventually Jesus Christ says, that's enough. He intervenes history, comes back, and establishes his kingdom. So, in other words, that's just an example of how your theology on certain issues can begin to build, and you begin to explain your role. Like, for example, my role is to proclaim the truth. If people don't want the truth, I've done my job. Paul, I think Paul was very similar. We read 2 Timothy last couple weeks on Monday night, and he came in, and basically it's like, I fought the fight, I finished the race, I've done, and Satan couldn't stop me. Well, yeah, he did. He cut your head off. He had you in prison. Oh, no, no. In front of Nero, he proclaimed the truth. I proclaimed it to all the Gentiles. Now, of course, they killed me for it, but I did my job. I win. So it's like, you don't have to win in this age. We don't have to take over all the governments in this age. We don't have to establish Christian presidents and Christian kings and Christian, you know, parliaments all around the world. We need to tell those people about Jesus Christ and that the coming kingdom is yet to come. Their job is to establish rule and order, law, so these things can function. Marriage can function, family can function, governments can function, borders can function, and we can establish a world in the form that God intended it. Okay, so when we start talking about certain issues, when you take a step into something, that's going to lead to you having to make a decision on the next issue. And some of these things come up here today. And so here we go. We're in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I'm going to go ahead and read, if you don't mind, the entire Baraka, chapter 1, verses, well, I'll begin in verse 1, but beginning in 3 through 14, it's one long Greek sentence. It's one sentence in Greek, and it's Paul expressing thanks, praise, or recognition to what God has done for us in salvation. And, of course, there's some huge doctrinal points hanging here, all strung together. Even some Greek scholars call it a very clumsy sentence. But yet, it all flows and ties things together. And to just read it like, just read it in your daily devotions, there's nothing wrong with that. But you're reading chunk, it's like you're eating the entire buffet. You understand what I'm saying? It's like sitting down and say, well, I'm going to have a snack. What are you going to eat? Well, I'm just going to focus on the potato salad. And you eat some potato salad. I like the flavor. Looks like they added some, you know, whatever they add. I don't know anything about potatoes. It's like, and you discuss the potato salad. If you just read through the sentence, you just gobble all the potato salad. You gobble all the salad. You come over here and there's a slice of ham there. You just eat everything. It's like, oh. And it's like, what'd you taste? Nothing. I just ate everything. And so if you slow down like we did on the phrase, the heavenlies, we spent 4 weeks looking at the potato salad and saying, this is the potato, this is the cilantro. I don't know if they put cilantro in it. I just know my wife hates cilantro. And it's like, and if there's cilantro, she's not going to eat it. And these are the onions, if there's onions. And I think there's onions, and I don't know. And then here's the stuff that makes it yellow. You know, I don't know what that is. You know, but anyway, and we talked about all the things in potato salad. We talked about the fallen angels. We talked about the Nephilim. We talked about the demons. We talked about all these different places that are not synonyms of location somewhere in the spiritual dimension. Okay, that's the heavenlies, and that's where you've been blessed. Here we go. There's other things coming in here if we're going to do this right. And again, here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints of Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if we go back and see right there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, it is God's will for Paul to be an apostle. It is Paul's decision to function as an apostle and at what level he's going to function. Do you understand this? It was God's will that Paul be an apostle, but Paul could have failed. He wasn't on the fast track to great apostleship. We can see Paul struggling at times. We can see Paul making decisions. We can see other times where he ran counter to some of the other apostles. They had to make decisions. So realize, just because it's the will of God doesn't mean it happens. Do you understand this? It is God's will that all men be saved, it says in the text of Scripture. Now, you want to run with that? It's like, where are you going to go with that? Well, if it's God's will, whatever God's will is, it happens. Well, then if you're going to hold to that doctrine, if God wills it, that's what happens. Well, then everyone's going to get saved because it's His will that all men be saved. If we play that game, I say, well, then we got back out. Well, God can have a will, but it may be rejected. It may not be developed. It may be something He's got to intervene. For example, God's will, He had to stop several times in history and bring things back. Because He's also going to have a purpose and a plan. And if things don't go according, now His plan is going to be different than His will. His plan is going to be done. His will is that it be done this way. But if you don't do it that way, well, we're going to come back, bring you back to the start, and we'll do it again. I mean, so again, just like hell, Hades, Sheol, the Gehenna, lake of fire, heaven, paradise, Abraham's side, these things are not necessarily all synonyms. God's plan, God's will, God's purpose, sometimes you can't just put them all together and say, well, God will do whatever He wants to. Okay, well, then whatever has happened in your life and whatever you've done, God caused it. And so it's like, but yet He's going to judge you for it because you did it. Well, yeah, but I didn't have a choice because it was God's will, God's plan, because nothing that happens without God's will. Judgment Day is going to be very unfair because he's going to decide right from wrong, and then we're going to be able to say, but I just had to do it. It was just, you made me do it. You remember the old line back in the 70s or the 60s? The devil made me do it. It's kind of, this is not like reverse. God made me do it. Why are you here? God made me do it. Well, yeah, but I'm going to judge you for it because I'm going to show my justice and my righteousness. It's like, if you're going to show your justice and your righteousness just from the get-go, why didn't you just put Satan in the lake of fire and we're done? But instead, he's doing something bigger, and so there's a lot of things going on here. Okay, I didn't get started. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now begins this baraka, this one long sentence. Baraka, it would mean a blessing, saying positive things. It's an expression of joy. It comes out, we see it in the Old Testament, different places where just expressions of just praise were given. Here it begins with the word praise, verse 3 in the NIV. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The word blessed appears 3 times in there, and it's that way in the Greek. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In fact, right there at the beginning, it's blessed be Him. I mean, blessing Him for having blessed us with every spiritual blessing. For He chose us. There we go. We're going to get there today. He chose us in Him. Chose us in Him before the creation of the world, before the throwing down of the cosmos is what it says, to be holy and blameless, that's the qualifications, in His sight. In love, He predestined us. Oh, there's a powerful word. Is predestination the Bible? Yes, it is. Right there it is. But we're going to need to have some clarification because if you take a wrong turn on this word, holy smokes, you're going to have to backtrack and fix all kinds of doctrines to match this, including limited atonement. We talked about that on Tuesday night, which is like, whoa. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. Notice 2 words, pleasure and will. To the praise of His glorious grace. Yes, ultimately it's all going to lead to praise to God and His infinite wisdom, His many-sided wisdom of what He's got going on here. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. Again, we're going to see a lot of this in Him, in Christ, in the one He loves. Meaning if you're not in Christ, you want to get in Christ because that's where all the action is, the good action. Okay? You get in there, you're on the fast track. You're there. It's going to happen. If you're outside of Christ, there's only one focus, get in Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Now, these are strong, powerful words. Riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Riches lavished on us. It's not just your uncle's rich and you hang out with him. He is extremely rich and He's pouring it out on you, like spending it like a madman trying to spend all of his money before he dies type on you. Of course, God's not an uncle and He's not dying. But that's the idea. It's just like crazy money. Again, and we're not talking about money. We're talking about blessings and the riches that God has in His wisdom that you're part of. And He made known to us the mystery. So a lot of these things are mystery. We haven't been revealed. You're not going to find them in a science book. You're not going to look at the stars and figure it out, although there's many things in the science book that God created to be that way, like, for example, the periodic table. He created chemistry. There's a lot of things you can learn from looking at the stars. But this right here is a mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure. So He has revealed to us this mystery of His will. This is what He wants to do, according to His good pleasure, that you would understand this and be able to live according to what He's trying to do. Not say, well, who knows what God's doing? There is a place. It's always a mystery. God's beyond our understanding. But there's a whole lot that He's revealed to us that you don't have to play the "we don't know" card. Yeah, you do. You just don't know it. It's been revealed. You just spend too much time eating potato salad instead of studying. Which he purposed in Christ. There's Christ again. It's all going to come down through Christ. And that's true. It begins with creation was through Christ. Salvation was through Christ. His setting up of his kingdom is going to be through Christ. So if you're in Christ, that's again a great place to be because it's all going to take place in Christ. To be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Again, another power, when the times have reached their fulfillment. So in other words, it's not in full effect yet, but when the time is right, this thing's going to come, just like Satan's trying to unravel everything, this thing's going to come to full fruition at the right time, and you're going to be right in the middle of it. So if you're thinking you're in the middle of it right now, and everything's great right now, okay, yeah, no, it's not. You're in Satan's world, a cosmos that's in rebellion. You're supposed to be proclaiming the truth, trying to live a life according to God's standards. Realize that someday things are going to be brought to fulfillment. We're not there yet. Now, you're in a good place in Christ, but this is not the end. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen. This is going to come up again later. Having been predestined according to the plan of him. Now notice those words, chosen, predestined, plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Look at the words, chosen, predestined, plan, he purpose, or the purpose, his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. Here's a key thing, key phrase to this whole puzzle that people can't struggle to figure out. And you Ephesians, were also included in Christ. What I'm going to end up saying is this whole thing is in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in the plan. You're predestined. It's going to go away. You're on your way. But if you're not in Christ, you need to get in Christ. And so all these great things that God has going on are in Christ. And the Ephesians were included. Watch this. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So what happened right there is exactly what I've been saying. This whole plan, this truth is happening. God is doing this. Now, the cosmos doesn't know it. They're distracted. Satan's got them busy. But he has revealed to us, the church, and at different times, different ways, but we've got it here in Scripture right now, what's going on? The mystery. What is going on? What is going on? Well, evolution just takes place. We just keep evolving. Pretty soon we're going to be robots, and the robots will take over the planet. We'll become extinct like the dinosaurs, and we'll just have robots ruling. Artificial intelligence will take over the universe. It's like, oh, yeah, I don't see. That's not in this book. Okay, we got some wild things happening, but it's not artificial intelligence. It's demonic. It's satanic. It's spiritual things. Now again, I'm not saying artificial intelligence doesn't exist, and it may be part of the whole scheme, but it's like, yeah, we're not going to just keep evolving into minds or something until everybody's just got a phone hooked to their ear, you know, or whatever your worldview is. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So in other words, here's the average Ephesian in the first century, right here. They're living in this cosmos, what's ever going on. And then they hear the word of truth. Paul tells them, you want to get in Christ. Everything is happening in Christ. You're going to be judged outside in the cosmos. You're gone your way to destruction following Artemis and all the things of the pagan religions. It's in Christ. He's the creator. He's the savior. He's the judge. He's the king. If you're in Christ, you've got all the spirit. You don't have to worry about Artemis and all the pagan gods. You are in the truth. They heard this word of truth, which is what? The gospel of your salvation. It's the good news of how you can get saved. And when we talk about salvation, we are talking about salvation in the eternal sense of being saved in the kingdom of God. But we're also including, it can include, and we see it in text of Scripture, of being saved in this cosmos. Meaning if you want to go the way of destruction like our culture, you want to deconstruct everything. Borders, boundaries, marriage, sexuality. You are going into chaos. Now, we can save you out of that chaos even if you reject Jesus Christ. Well, I don't really think there's a God. I really don't think there's Jesus Christ. But I do think there has been a natural establishment of sexuality. Good. And I do think all the countries, all the history, marriage is based between a man and a woman, and families are the foundation of a government, and a government becomes a nation with boundaries, and that is going... Now, you say, well, I don't believe in God, but I believe these institutions from nature. Okay, if you accept that part of the revelation, you can be saved in this time from chaos. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you're not saved. You haven't come to a realization that there is a God who sent Jesus Christ as a Savior, but you have recognized. And listen, cultures around the world who don't know Jesus Christ, who don't know God through the Scriptures, have recognized sexuality. You see, I mean, this is not like something that they came up with during the Constitution. You know, the oppressors of the Constitution defined sexuality. There's going to be boys and girls. And you just got to, that's just the way it is. We hate people and we're going to be oppressive. And in our new country, the boys are going to grow up and they're going to marry girls. That's the only way. That's the only way it's going to be because we're closed-minded. And then they're going to have children or have a family unit. And those parents, you are stinking responsible for those kids. You have to raise them. Teach them to be obedient. Because if they can be obedient to you, they'll be obedient to their teachers, their coaches, the police officers. They'll be obedient in the military. And then we'll become a great nation of solid people. And we'll put a wall around our country. And if anybody comes in and infiltrates our culture, we'll drive them out. Because if you're going to be part of our culture, you're going to believe in these things and follow these principles. Wow. Where'd they get that from? Well, just about every culture in the world has believed that, and they didn't get it from Scripture. You understand what I'm saying? That's Greek. That's Roman. That's the Persians. That's the ancient cultures. Now again, they all were on the slippery. They all were tempted the same things we're tempted with. And we see the Canaanites, for example, who slipped out of that, and they got into all kinds of it. And God stopped them. So in a cult, that's hope for America's last generation. When you slip out of that structure of those institutions God's established, He takes your culture out. Four generations. One, two, three, four. We can see it. It's throughout the Scriptures, and I wrote about it. You understand what I'm saying? It has nothing to do with salvation in eternity, but everything to do with salvation here on this planet. And if you're going to reject Jesus Christ, that's fine. But if you want to continue to follow these institutions of sexuality, of marriage, of family, of government, of nations, God's got no problem with that. Fine. It rains on the just and the unjust. Go for it. Now, at some point now, Israel was told, you are going to be a light to the Gentiles. Because they've got these things structured, but they don't understand God. So God reveals Himself to the Jews, so that through the Jews, they might go to the nations with the truth. Jesus comes to the Jews, they reject Jesus. Jesus says, go to the Gentiles and just tell them straight up the gospel. Just take the mystery straight to the Gentiles. So everybody's got sexuality and marriage and government and nationality, all family, all figured out. It's like, okay, here's the thing you're missing. And now Paul comes with the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. Not salvation of avoiding chaos in time and history, but now there's something bigger. There's a heavenly realm. There's a spiritual dimension. That's what's causing all this chaos. But in Christ... Yeah, you've got this natural part figured out, but in Christ, you can have eternal salvation too. You're saying you can be saved here and live a life of normality, of order, and still go to heaven. Or you can live in chaos here and reject the truth of nature and reject the truth of eternity and perish in chaos here and then spend eternity in chaos, which is called hell, Gehenna, destruction, eternal damnation, eternal chaos. Okay. I'm stuck here on this verse. I'm not even getting close to where I want to be yet. And you also, verse 13, you also were included in Christ. Now, this is in Christ where everything's going to happen. How did the Ephesians get in Christ? They heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of yourself, the good news of your salvation. And what did they do when they heard it? This is, again, the beauty of Bible teaching, the simplicity of Bible teaching. You teach it, and you decide. And I'm done here. If I'm teaching it correctly, God is on my side. And if you accept it, you're accepting God's word, if I'm teaching it correctly. If I'm teaching it correctly, God's on my side. I present to you his revelation given to mankind. You say, no. Okay, I'll get out of the way. And now God is going to take care of business because you've rejected his word. In time, in eternity, you're going to come face to face with his reality. Well, no, I think people get to choose their sexuality. I don't think there should be marriage. I think people should be able to have sexual encounters and live with whoever they want to for any length of time. And children should be raised by, well, all of us. Children should just be public property. And, why is our nation any different than anybody else's nation? Let's just say there's no rules. Just everybody can do what they want to. Get on a boat and sail here, get on a plane, fly there, drag a car, drive across here, and we'll just share each other's houses and yards, and someday I'll mow your yard, someday you'll mow my yard, sometimes I'll come eat out of your refrigerator, you come eat out of my refrigerator. It's like, great idea. This sounds beautiful. You understand what happened? You've deconstructed everything, and you're in a fantasy world. Even Walt Disney didn't come up with that kind of ridiculous plan. I mean, you can't even put that in a Disney movie. How's that going to work? You're going to have to change the very nature of man for that to work. You're going to have to change the very way things function. I mean, who's going to work? I'm just going to run around and find refrigerators. What you doing today? We've cleaned this block out. We're going over to the next block. I mean, what? Why would I say, well, I'm just going to keep my refrigerator full for everybody. Come on in. It's like, because I can't feed everybody. I mean, it's just, well, I've had six kids and a wife and myself for many years. Now it's just the two of us. So this is, I kind of like that. It's like, we lock the doors, not to keep you all out. The kids try to come home. It's like, no, we're done here. Get your own job. We're done. You grew up. You're gone. Now, again, that's my interpretation of what happens to the children. But, you know, anyway, there's a point to what I was saying right there, but I don't remember what it was. If you're watching the video, just rewind and figure out where I was. But anyway, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Here it is again. Having believed. This is the thing. The Ephesians heard that revelation. They heard the truth and they had to make a decision. And the case right here, the people that Paul's writing to, you heard the word of truth and you believed. Now, do not let Christianity make this complicated and mysterious. It's like, and then they believed. It's like, what that means is you heard the truth and you go, huh, that does make sense. Just like boys and girls are girls, and they grow up and they get married and they have children and they have a family and they're part of a culture which has a government of some kind of rules, and they have a nation that's separate from other nations that have their own rules and they can cooperate. We also heard now that there's a spiritual dimension, and that we're sinful before a mighty God who created all of us, but God loves us. His very nature indicates that, because look, we have air, we have water, we have food that tastes good. I mean, we have friendship, we have friends with him, we get a fellowship. I mean, there's so many good things in life. Surely the Creator was good, but there's certain some bad things that happen too. So there must be some kind of problem, because a good Creator would not make all this evil. So there must be there's a rebellion. And so Jesus came to pay for our sins so we can spend eternity in fellowship, starting now in fellowship with this God through Jesus Christ. It's like, that makes a whole lot more sense than Artemis or Zeus. It's like, you know, and then the other thing is, you've also got the Spirit of God working on. It's like revealing it. It's like, oh my gosh, I've never seen it like this. And the Spirit calls them, reveals it to them. They heard the word and they say, yeah, I think that's true. It's not like, I believe, I think I can. It's like, it makes no sense to me, but if you say so, I'll believe it. If it makes no sense to you, can't believe it. You understand? A teacher can't just go through math saying, this is how you do the equation. I don't get it. But I tell you what, I believe it. Well, then you get an A. Go on to the next class. They teach you something else. It's like, I didn't get last year's subject. It's like, I don't get this one. This is even more complicated. But hey, I believe. Oh, great. I got another A. And now you're graduating as a doctorate degree in mathematics. Can you explain it to him? No. But I tell you what, I believe it in my heart that math works. Well, okay, you're not a mathematician. If you don't understand it, you can't believe it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so when you hear it, again, there's always going to be the mystery. God is beyond our understanding. But there's things that he has revealed. There's certain math that I don't understand. There's certain math that I will never understand. In fact, there's certain levels of math that no man has ever attained to. No matter who you think they are, they have not reached the end of math understanding. But there is some math that I understand. For example, just go easy on it. 2 + 2 = 4. Tyler taught this to me this week. This is a little sideline story. Has nothing to do with, well, it's a good illustration. It's more personal than anything, though. Pick him up from school a couple times this week. That's always fun. And then we all come home and feed him or something like this. And he's sitting there and he goes, Grandpa, 18 minus 2 is 16. Now, again, he's in kindergarten. And again, they're teaching it. I said, did you learn that on the playground? Did the kids teach you? No. We didn't do math on the playground. My teacher taught us. So, I mean, I was messing with him. But I tell you this, I remember being in first grade learning 1 + 1 = 2. So, I mean, this is first grade. He's already doing like double digits. It's like, oh, what's wrong with this generation? Okay, but I told Tony the story many years ago. I got my paper back one time. Now, this is the logic of a first grade. This is the way I still think, I guess. It reveals, but it's like 1 + 1 = 2. So I was like 20 questions on it. I remember getting the paper back and going, why is this wrong? And because 2 + 2 = 4, 1 + 1 = 2, and then the teacher did this, 0 + 0. Well, what's 0 + 0? Well, where does a 1 come from? A 1's got to come from somewhere. So if you got 0 + 0, it equaled 1. And when I got my paper back, it had a red mark through it. It's like, I remember the first grade, it's like, what the heck? You missed this one. It's like, no, nothing plus nothing equals... But where does a 1 come from? I mean, you just can't just, boom, there's a 1. It's got to come, if a 2 comes from 2 1s, and a 3 comes from a 2 and a 1, where does a 1 come from? 2 zeros. It's right here. I mean, as logic, it's like, and so my teacher's like, don't you get it? Now, sometimes I feel like I'm teaching Bible that way, and you understand, you're listening going, that ain't right. And 0 + 0 = 1. You see, that's why I figured out no one else has. You're like, no, Galen, back away. He's not even, so I understand that. It made complete sense as a first grader, and sometimes Bible teaching makes complete sense like that, too. It's kind of like, and then someday I realized, oh, 0 is nothing. 0 + 0 can't equal 1. It's like, oh, my gosh, I've been teaching wrong for 15 years. Just imagine if I was teaching math. Oh, anyway, Tyler's teaching me math. And why am I saying this? He's teaching math. I'm talking about math somehow. That, you know, he was teaching us that. There's a point to that. But he says, I'm going to give you a tricky one. Now he had a smirk. This is a tricky one. What's 18 minus 0? And before I could even respond, 18! 18! He's like, it's like you say, nothing happened, nothing changed. I realized at that point, okay, this kid's smarter and more logical, because I would say 18 minus 0, one has to come from somewhere. I don't know. I didn't get that until I was probably in junior high. You know. What's that? Believing. Okay, and so, oh, yeah, and I was going to go 2 plus 2. Thank you. I can understand 2 plus 2 because, and he did. He eventually started lining objects up on the table, you know, and saying, there's 3 items here. You can know exactly what the teacher was doing, because it's like he's saying things. It's like, you know, he's imitating his teacher. So there's 3 items here, and I take away 2. So 3 minus 2 is what? 1. And he's understanding this. You see, and I can understand it. So I can believe that 2 plus 2 is 4 because my mind can process. So I can say, yes, I believe that. But if you start writing stuff on the board I suppose you're right. I believe you're right. But it's not personal. You have to hear it, and there has to be, this is in the book, Word, the apparatus. There has to be understanding. You can't just say, it makes no sense to me. I don't think people are sinners. I think God is fine with everybody that, you know, God, it's like, but sure, I'll accept Christ. No, you didn't. You can't believe what you don't understand. God is righteous. You're a sinner. You've got a sin problem, but Jesus came and paid for that sin. Now, there's going to be learning and development going on, because once you learn 2 plus 2, you can go on to then take 2 plus, you know, or get into subtraction, multiplication, get into equations, getting things I don't even understand. I used to do it in high school, but not anymore. But the same thing. If you don't understand 2 plus 2, if you don't understand sin, the righteous God, Jesus is the Savior, you're not going to understand next year when we come to class again and we say, well, let's read Ephesians chapter 1. It's like, I don't understand it, but I believe it. You can't believe it if you don't understand it. So let's go back and read this again, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ. They were included in Christ, who is the plan, who has the fullness, who is predestined. When you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and having believed it, which means they had to understand some entry-level information, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, and now you're on the fast track. You hear the gospel of your salvation, you understand at some level. Now again, you maybe couldn't explain why the virgin birth was necessary, or you didn't really understand eschatology and all the details of angelology, and it's like, I never even heard of David yet, and definitely Solomon. It's like, there's a whole lot more, but you understand this message of salvation. And once you understand it and you believe it, you could understand it and say no. You could understand it and say yes. But you understood it and you believed it. Boom, the Holy Spirit is there. You just got born again. Now there's a kicker right there for you right there. This goes against a lot of different little practices. You heard the truth. You understood it and agreed with it. Boom, the Holy Spirit came. You're sealed. You're marked. You're His. Now, if you'd all bow your heads and slip your hand up into the air, you can accept Christ. It's like, I already did. I heard it and believed it. I stumbled on that track when I first got saved. It's like, oh my gosh, I heard it. It's like, this is amazing. And then we went down that long track of bow your head. We're going to play it one more time, just as I am. Slip your hand up in the air. Now, if your hand's here, stand up slowly. It's like, okay. It's like, I'm already saved. I mean, I've already, according to this, I've already been marked with the law. I don't need to stand up, walk down front, sign a card, go to the back, pray with somebody. It's like, what are we doing here? It's like, because listen, how I almost didn't stand up. I heard it, but it's like, I got to stand up in front of all my friends. This is not about standing up in front of your friends. This is about hearing the message and believing it. You heard it, you understood it, and you believe it. You've been marked with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to stand up in front of your friends. If I had, I would have walked out there and go, why didn't I get saved? I wanted to get saved. But I couldn't stand up in front of my friends. Do you understand what you're asking for? You're asking for a step of maturity to testify to the truth. Now again, you could do that. I did it. But that my salvation was based on... See right here. It says right here. You heard the word of salvation and stood up in front of your friends, and having stood up, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. You see what I'm saying? I didn't lose my salvation. I was already saved, but I would have walked out of there that night, because you always hear the story. You walk out, they didn't stand up, got hit by a car and died and went to hell. Oh my God, I'm standing up. It's like, if they had been sitting down and didn't respond to the silly altar call and they believed and walked out and hit by a car, they're in the plan of God. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they heard the truth and believed it. They accepted the truth. And now the process begins. You understand what I'm saying here? You don't have to agree with this. But you're going to complicate things, very, very complicated, if you've got to get saved, you've got to stand up in front of your friends. Or wink your eye, or raise your hand, or sign a card, or get baptized, or whatever. You're not really saved until you get dunked in water. Now you're saved. What was I before? Kind of like an amoeba, kind of like, just kind of waiting. It's like, is there life before baptism, or is there life in the womb or outside? Is there life before baptism? It's like, did you believe the truth? Yes, you're marked with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're just looking at one verse here, but we keep going. You're marked in with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, there's an inheritance that takes place. Paul talks about it, store it for us in heaven or in the heavenlies until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Now, that's all one sentence in Greek. Now, you're saying it took me a long time just to stumble through that, and it's not even where we want to go. But I do want to do this before, what time is it? Boy, I might have enough information here for the next, for all summer. I may not have to, 15 minutes. Okay, let's go back. You got that one page, but the book. It says 40, the book. In fact, I used to have this in a little booklet, and I should probably put it in a booklet again. But here, this right here, it says, verse 3, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms." We know what heavenly realms is. "With every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, Tony, I'm going to need one of those. Is there one left? "With every spiritual blessing in Christ." Now, there's a variety of ways of identifying every blessing in Christ, every spiritual blessing in Christ. But this, thank you, this is, again, and it almost sounds repetitive. But each of these is able to break it down as a different part of your salvation. And again, it's not exhaustive. I got some details of where it came from, you know, those first bullet points there. But these are 40 things. When it says, "and you are marked in him with the Holy Spirit," these are the things that happen to you instantaneously. Now, there's nothing on here about good works. There's nothing on here about maturing. There's nothing on here about growing in Christ. There's nothing on here like that. This is all of things that happen because you are in Christ. You're in Ephesus. You're just an Ephesian living a Gentile life. You hear this message of truth. You hear the gospel of your salvation. You believe it. You're marked with the Holy Spirit. Boom, you're in this. This happens to you. And this list right here, I've got it broken down. Again, this right here would be a fantastic study. I've done it before. But I'll just read the list of 40 things and try not to make too many comments. Number one, imputed righteousness, which means you're not righteous because of what you did. You're righteous because you're in Christ. You're now righteous in Christ. Justification, that means in the courts of heaven, when they have the court case, your case is dismissed. You're justified. Your crime is taken care of. It's not they can't bring any charges against you. You're just. The judge has made a decision. You're clear. Why? Because the penalty's been already been paid. Now, none of these things are things you work for or earn. Do not misunderstand me. There's another list over here of things you work for and earn, including maturity, including developing your... You're going to get a spiritual gift, just like Paul got a spiritual gift to be an apostle. But you're going to develop your spiritual gift. You're in Christ, but are you going to mature in Christ? Or is the only thing you're ever going to be able to say is, "Jesus died for my sins and I have faith in Christ. I believe, so I'm going to heaven. I believe... I'm righteous in Christ. I'm forgiven." It's like God accepts everybody. It's like, okay, have you learned anything else? Well, these are all things that are going to help you mature, going to different levels of math, if you would. Children of God, which means you've been born of God, regeneration. Communication with the Holy Spirit, just like you were marked him. Now the Holy Spirit, and this is going to help. This has put you on the fast track, because now when you read Scripture, there's something helping you understand the mystery. It's God himself who revealed the mystery to the apostles, is now living in you in the form of the Holy Spirit, and now he's helping you understand the mystery. Not necessarily understand things that were not revealed to the apostles, but understand what was revealed to the apostles, because that's your right to understand. It's like understanding the Constitution. It's like if the Constitution's there, read it and understand it. This is now the information, the Scriptures. And now you've got Thomas Jefferson living in you to help you, or the spirit of Thomas Jefferson. Again, this is not true. Don't cut this part out of the tape and say, "They said Thomas Jefferson is alive, living in people." No, no. It'd be as if he's giving you insight, trying to explain what was meant. Imputed everlasting life, which means you've got life, but this life that you got is temporal. You're going to die. But once you become born again, you now have eternal life. Your life is now... And everlasting life does not just mean never ending. It means there's a quality of life. "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It doesn't mean you're going to live in a mansion and have a big car. It means you're going to have a quality of life that is equal to God's quality of life. And if you look at the apostles and the people that served God, starting with the prophets going all the way through, they didn't necessarily end up in mansions. You can always go to Solomon as your example. But you'd probably be more likely to consider yourself more like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Paul, Timothy, some of these guys that just gave their life and perished here on the earth. But they had a quality of life that was beyond this earth. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's in you, empowering you. Propitiation. That means God, if we talk about this on Tuesday night, that means God is no longer angry with you before you're in Christ. God is angry with you. You are a child of wrath.
wrath is stored for you because you're outside of Christ. You're a child of Adam and you're part of the cosmos, and wrath is your way. But once you accept Christ, once you believe the message that you heard, you understand it, you're in Christ, God's propitiated. There's no longer anger. The very God that was angry is now calling you a son. Why? Because you're in Christ. Reconciliation, that means setting the clock right. You ever see those old movies that says, let's set our watches together? They synchronize their watches. That means your clock is off time. God's clock is tick, tick, tick. It's the right time. It's at the right place. Yours is like, the batteries might even be dead. It's running slow. It's running backwards. Something's wrong with your watch. Your whole perspective, your whole person, not just your thinking, because again, your thinking is something that's going to change. You understand this? Your thinking doesn't say right here, your mind is renewed. Your mind is not renewed. That's what we're doing today. You all, I can't give you these 40 things because you've got them. But one of these things on here is doesn't say, number 41, your mind has been renewed. No. You're still as dumb as you were about spiritual things when these things happen to you. And then the Holy Spirit comes. God provides gifts and other people in the church. The church starts working together. And one of those gifts is some kind of teaching, some kind of presenting. And now you begin to grow. You can read the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. Friends can, you can talk to friends about it. People can teach you, explain it to you. There's gifts in the church because God wants your mind renewed. So he's going to do out of his way to provide that kind of instruction. So mind renewal is something that's going to grow over here. It's not on this. Maybe mind renewal doesn't mean brainwashing. It means understanding, coming from thinking like the cosmos to thinking like the kingdom. Redemption, that means purchase out of the slave market of sin. You're over here in darkness. You're a slave of this dark world. Satan has you blinded, but Christ, through his blood, bought you, says, I'll buy this one and put him in my kingdom. They're no longer a slave, because you're going to find out, what do they become? They become a son. And not just a son, but an adult son. Not just an adult son, but a son that's going to inherit everything in the kingdom. They were a slave in Satan's kingdom. They're on the slave market of sin. God purchased them with the blood of Christ, put them in his kingdom, made them a son, made them an adult son, made them a son that's going to inherit the kingdom. Son, this is for you. I created this kingdom for you. So that means redemption. Forgiveness. All the sins forgiven. Not because God says, I just forgive and forget. They're forgiven because the price has been paid for it. They're no longer an issue separating you from Christ, or from God. Removal of condemnation. Removal of dominion of the old sin nature. You have the power to rise above sin. When you're in the world, you have nothing. You're like a dead battery trying to overcome sin. You get drugged down, drugged down. You got self-will, you got self-preservation, but sin is going to conquer you every time. As a born-again believer, you now have the Word. You have the Spirit of God. You have an opportunity. You have eternal life to say, I'm going to rise above sin. I'm going to make a choice not to sin and rise above it. It's a new power. Removal from Satan's power. Freedom from the penalty of the Mosaic law. Okay, all those things of do these things, very clearly, that's no longer an issue. It's like, well, you can decide that if you still want to be under the penalty of the Mosaic law, knock yourself out. But you don't have to fight. There's no pen. That's done. The law has been nailed to the cross. Identification with Jesus Christ, which means he is you. You are him. You were buried with Christ. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. So who are you? I'm with Christ. Can you come into this party? Can you come into this big event? Yeah, I'm with Christ. Oh, come on in. You're identified with Christ. I'm with Christ. Come on in. It's not like, do you have a ticket? I'm with Christ. Oh, well, come on in. Indwelling of God the Father, indwelling of Jesus Christ, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sealing your salvation. Your salvation is sealed. It's rolled up in a scroll with a mark on it, with a seal clay, sealing it. It can't be broken. It can't be opened. You are saved. Circumcision of your soul, which would refer not to circumcision of the flesh, but the thing that kept your soul from understanding and seeing the light, it's been cut away. You're now exposed directly to the light. It's like, oh my gosh, I see that. Why didn't I see this before? Because the uncircumcision of your heart had not taken place. Your hearts were still uncircumcised. Unseen assets, all the benefits in Christ. Judgment of sins is taken care of. Royal adoption, again, brought into the family of God. You're now a royal son of God. You've been adopted legally. The paperwork's done. You are now, well, I'm born of Adam. Right, but we've adopted you into this family. You now have full rights as a son. Eternal relationship with God. We are on the rock, Jesus Christ, the solid foundation. We are a gift to Christ, which is interesting. God did this to give Christ a gift. These are now your people. This is now your bride. These are yours. He did this for Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood. We are chosen generation, access to God, under the much more care of God. All these things are defined in these verses. We are His inheritance. What has an inheritance for us, but we are the inheritance. Christ inherits us. This is His possession. He gets us. We inherit Christ's eternal future. We have become partners with God. We become heavenly citizens. We become members of the royal family of God. We are light in the Lord. We are united to the Trinity. We are glorified. We are complete in Him. We've received angelic protection and service. Not for you to request and give your own personal angel what to do, but the angels now are looking at you in a completely different light. You are now members of the body of Christ, and the angels are interacting in your life in a way that's different than they are in the kingdom of darkness. Again, some people get really stretched out. That gets really weird. They start telling angels what to do. I don't think you should go down that track. But do understand, angels have been assigned to you in a special way. Now here, this is 16 pages, and I've got verses reference on this. Again, I agree with these things, but again, they came from a couple of two or three great scholars have come together and put this package together. And so, again, we can talk about that. Again, you can see how that would be very exciting. That, my friends, is exciting stuff right there. This is when it talks about all the heavenly blessings in Christ. This is it. You are in Christ. When you heard the word of salvation, you're in Christ, and here's your blessings. This is your package. Now, in this condition, with this, you are now living in the cosmos. You're living in this world, but you're fully in Christ. Now start learning, start growing, start maturing, start becoming what Christ has called you to, the job He's assigned you to, and start producing fruit and leaving an eternal impact in history through this thing right here. And that will become your reward. Growth now takes place. Again, I've got to quit. We'll pick up next week. I'll put this online if you want to. It'll be a PDF online, that little 40 thing. It's already online somewhere on my page. We'll pick up with this next week. And some of the things we're getting into, you can see right here. We got down here to heavenlies. But some great words here. And you can read, again, this right here, we're talking about predestination. And you're going to have to make a decision. You can think about it this week, talk to your friends about it. But be very careful of those who are Calvinist. If you are Calvinist, go for it. If you agree with the Calvinists, go for it. But don't just default to Calvinism because you don't understand any other way. You understand? I know pastors that are Calvinists because they got to college and because they didn't have any Bible training. And they got in front of a professor who had the philosophy all figured out and all the charts and all the answers and all the criticism and all the derogatory comments. They just defaulted. I know. I mean, some of the great ones that write the books today, they begin their book. I've read them. They begin the book. I didn't understand it. I rejected it for my first year of seminary. But finally, I just had to submit to it. Okay. That's like me submitting to the teacher saying, that's the answer on the equation. I don't understand the equation. But is that going to be on the test? Yes. So if I write that, I'll get the right grade. Yes. Oh my gosh. Do you believe? You don't even understand it. You're just like, okay. Congratulations. You graduated from seminary. You're a Calvinist. And now you've got to defend it to people. And the reason they don't defend it to the people, because most of the people would stand up and walk out. I know pastors in town today who are Calvinists, and if they got up and they taught Calvinism, their congregation would split not in half. It'd go down to a third, a fourth. It'd be like, this guy's crazy. Just play some more music and give us some potato salad. If they taught what they believe, and I know they because I've talked to them, and they believe in Calvinism. It's like, you know why they believe in Calvinism? Now listen, some people understand it. Maybe you do. Maybe you understand it. But a lot of people just give up, default to it. I don't, and I may be wrong. Again, when I get into this, I'm going to end up saying, Christ, the plan of God was Christ. Christ was predestined to do this thing. Now, when you hear the message of salvation and you believe it, you are now in Christ and you're in the predestined plan. Now, foreknowledge, God knows everything. So it's not hard to imagine God knows who's going to reject the truth and who's going to accept the truth. You don't have to nullify God's sovereignty or God's knowledge. Say, He knows who's going to accept the truth. But I've got a real hard time accepting all of eschatology, including the judgments, including who gets to go to heaven, who gets separated from God, who gets to grow in Christ, who doesn't, who goes off in the darkness, who gets rejected for rejecting the truth, only because God says, you will all understand the truth, you will have no clue. I'm going to send you to eternal damnation so that I can bring glory to myself to demonstrate that I am God. You are going to all go to heaven and be with me so I can demonstrate to you how glorious I am. It's like, and if I mock that, it's like, you're challenging God's sovereignty. You're mocking God. I'm not mocking God. I'm mocking Calvinism. It's a philosophy. And it's destroyed more people than it's helped. It hasn't helped anybody. But anyway, we'll get into that some more. Again, if you are Calvinist, I've got books. And if you're Calvinist, you run with it. You hold to it. You understand it. You embrace it. You understand? But you wrap your mind around it and get convinced of it. But if you're not a Calvinist, don't be intimidated by saying, that sounds stupid. That sounds like a philosophy. That sounds like God is just a big bully. He's going to send someone to the lake of fire because he created them to be in the lake of fire. Well, how else are you going to explain it? Well, let me work on it. But I'm not going to just throw it under God and say, oh, God just does these things. Again, we'll talk about it. I think Christ is the one that's predestined. And when you choose Christ, you got to make a choice. There's human free will. You make a choice for Christ, you're in Christ, and now God is not going to give up on you. But you've got to hear it and make a decision. Some people say it's challenging God's sovereignty. I don't think so. I think a sovereign God can give individuals free will. Now, does the sovereign, eternal God know what you're going to do with your free will? Yes, there's no way to argue about that. But does God make you do these things with His eternal? Does He make you turn left or right at a traffic light? I don't think so. Does He make you sin? No. But He makes you reject Christ? Holy smokes, I just won the argument. You decide at turn signals. You decide what you're going to eat. You decide if you're going to sin. But you don't have free will if you're going to accept Jesus Christ. Okay, run with it. Develop it. But I'm going to drag my heels all the way into eternity where God finally says, come on, stupid, you were predestined. Okay, I give up. You win. You were right. But I was right about the rapture. Okay, whatever. We'll see. We'll see. Who knows? Keep thinking. I'm going to pray and then you're free to go. Father, we do thank you for the truth. We thank you for presenting it to us in Scripture with teachers and pastors all around us, and ask that with the information we've been given, the Spirit of God may lead us and guide us, that we may understand the truth, continue to believe the truth as it's presented to us, that we may continue to grow and produce for you and your kingdom. Again, we do thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for Christian fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.